was thinking about this. You know, we have certain expectations of restaurants that we go to. Whether it be, fine dining like McDonald's, or whether it be a restaurant where you go and you sit down and someone comes up and serves you. For instance, the places that we have certain expectations that the floor be clean, right? I mean, if you go to a place and there's trash all over the floor and it's dirty and you can tell it hasn't been mopped or scrubbed for a long time, you're like, eh. Because you just kind of wonder. You're like, oh, I wonder how clean the food might be, right? You expect of the places that we eat, we expect our table to be wiped off, right? Now, that can be a challenge sometimes. Sometimes we just break out the napkins and I have some hand sanitizer. We just go, and we just do it ourselves because we know that no one's going to get to it for a while. So, but we expect at least the table to be somewhat clean. We expect the server to be dressed at least pretty well. I'm not going to stretch that too far because I'm not going to go there. But anyway, we expect them to be dressed at least pretty well. We expect if we have a server, if it's that kind of restaurant, or if it's even someone behind the counter, we expect them to be somewhat friendly. You know, some people you're like, you ever thought this? This may be mean, but you ever thought like, I think you should probably find another job. This is not your calling, because they're snarling and they're mad or they're hateful or what. But we expect them to be somewhat friendly. The server, either behind the counter or next to my table, asks me what I want to eat. We expect the food to be served in a reasonable amount of time, don't we? I'm a very patient person, but after you sit there for a long time, you're like, you start to kind of, wow, what's going on? Did the cook quit or what? We expect the food to have at least some good flavor. Y'all agree with that? And we expect in this day and age, we expect at least the price to be at least a little less than the price of a small compact car. Right? So we have certain expectations of restaurants. And we're disappointed if a certain restaurant does not meet our expectations. Right? We may say, I'm not going back there again. That's too expensive, or the food wasn't good, or the server wasn't nice, or the place was a mess, or whatever, right? We're disappointed. I say that to say this, and where we've been for a while, but God has expectations of us. I mean, it's not like we're not related to Him. We're His children. If we've trusted Jesus, we are the children of God. Now, please do not use that term for everybody. Because not everyone are children of God. Not every single person is a child of God, okay? I'm not being mean or critical if you've used that term or if you do. But really, technically, they're creations of God and they're made in the image of God, but they are not children of God until they trust Jesus as their Savior in this age of grace. But He has certain expectations of us. I guess I'd start by kind of thinking about this just a little bit. If we're disappointed when a restaurant does not meet our expectations, is God disappointed in us? Now, again, I'm not ever proclaiming that I'm perfect or that any of us will ever reach perfection on this side of eternity. But really, I don't know, it ought to at least, for a true child of God, it ought to at least give us a little bit of pause. Like, let me think about that. Now, I know that we have God's mercy, and I know that we have His grace, and I know that we have His forgiveness. I understand that, and I know we'll not be perfect, and He does not expect perfection. But He does expect certain things that we as His children will be and do. And we've been looking at that for a while. Tonight we continue. This is part 11, God's expectations of us. And I had no dream in my wildest imagination that I'd be parked on this long, but I have no choice but to listen to God, and I think He parked me here and to take it real slow. We're taking one at a time, and we even did a lot of stuff even before we got to this passage, looking just a few verses before it and gleaning what we could from that. But in the way of review, first of all, we looked at God expects us to live holy. God expects us to live holy. Now, let me tell you, I'll be careful. I'll try not to preach another sermon on each one of these. But in this world, boy, we ought to be different. it ought not be hard for us to be different, because the world's really different and getting more and more different and away from God's standard. So for us to be holy means different in the world, set apart for God. And I think primarily the emphasis is on the outside. Now, of course, that flows from the inside. Second, we looked at God expects us to live godly. Godly. I think this is speaking of our internal walk with God. Are we walking with God? Are we communing with God? Are we reading the Bible? Are we praying? Are we witnessing? Are we tithing? Are we faithful to church? You know, we ought to be living godly lives on the inside. You know, I was thinking about this just a little bit ago. It's kind of like, you know, the Christian life is not that complicated. I mean, it's really not. I mean, life in general in this world because of sin becomes complicated. But you know what? What God expects of us and what God tells us he wants us to do and not to do, it's really pretty simple. The problem comes in when you and I get our two cents in there. As Ryan mentioned this morning along those lines, we start thinking, you know, I'm going to rely upon my own way of doing things instead of what God wants me to do. God expects us to live holy. God expects us to live godly. Third, God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. We ought to be looking forward to the Lord's return with excitement. If there's not a little bit of excitement, maybe we're really, really young and we're looking forward to the first car or a wife or our first job or our first truck or our first whatever. And I can kind of see it. But, you know, we that have been Christians for a while, there ought to be a little bit of excitement at least that the Lord's coming back. If there is no excitement there, there may be a problem in our heart and life that we don't want to face God with. God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. Number four, God expects us to hasten or to speed or to urge on the Lord's return by our service. You know, we ought to be saying almost like John did in Revelation at the end, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come on, come on. Next, number five, we looked at God expects us to be hard at it for him. Hard at it for him. It really is perplexing to me that professing Christians can give so little of their effort to Christianity and so much of their effort to everything else. I mean, we strive for perfection or as close as we can to perfection in so many areas of our life. We want to be the best parent, and that's great. We want to be the best worker, and that's great. We want to be the best neighbor, and that's great. We want to be the best on and on. But Christianity, it's just kind of one of those helpful suggestions. God just suggests us. It's really not that. Actually, of all of those things, that's the biggest deal. I mean, if there's anything we ought to wear out doing, it ought to be doing serving the Lord, not all these other things. I mean, you see how we get all mixed up with that? God expects us to be hard at it for him. 100% all in, 100% effort. Number six, we looked at God expects us to be at peace, If we're truly saved, we ought to have a peace in our heart and life. We ought to be living a life of peace that other people around us, you know, don't get more nervous when they're around us. They get a little bit calmed down when they're around us because we have such a peace in our heart and in our life because we know Jesus. And then the last message we looked here, God expects us to be without spot. Without spot. Specifically, we come to the conclusion that means unspotted from the world, the flesh, and the devil. As the world, the flesh, and the devil throw all kind of dirty slime at us because we live in this world, we ought to take the OxyClean of God's Word and the Holy Spirit and make sure that we're clean, unspotted from the world, the flesh, and the devil. This evening, God expects us to be blameless. Blameless. And we're going to explain what that means, okay? God expects us to be blameless. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 through verse 14. Verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be, what? Burned up. So the Lord's coming back. That's the next thing on his timetable. That gets the whole end time events rolling, the day of the Lord rolling, and eventually, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this old earth is going to pass away. It's going to burn. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All the things in this world is going to be burned up and dissolved. So then he asked the question, and that's where we've been parked. And then Peter goes on to answer the question, okay? He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, what kind of people are we supposed to be, knowing that it's all going to burn up? And then he starts to answer it, and we've covered those already, the points. Ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, we talked about that ye should be found of him in peace, we talked about that, without spot, we talked about that, and this is the new one, and blameless. He said, what's the difference between without spot and blameless? Well, I'll definitely tell you that they're not totally unrelated. They are related in thought. But what is the idea of this blameless? Now, I want to point out to you that it, in this verse, it talks about we're supposed to be diligent to be blameless. We're supposed to work at it. Because it says, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. Be diligent that you be without spot. Be diligent that you be blameless is the idea behind it. So it's something we're going to have to work at. It's something that we ought to strive for. But what does it mean? Well, it comes from two Greek words. Of course, the first Greek word is not. And then the second Greek word is blameable. So that makes sense, right? Not blameable. But for what? Also, that word, that second word, that not and then the blameable, also speaks of being discredited, being discredited, okay? So not discredited, not blameable. Now, we're going to kind of piece it together a little bit and come to the conclusion about what exactly does it mean to be blameless. Now, if God expects it of us, I think we ought to be concerned about it, and we ought to strive a little bit to understand what exactly is he saying here. Now, we're going to be looking at several verses, and then we'll get back to the thought. First of all, under this idea of blameless, you know Christ was totally and completely blameless. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Christ was totally and completely blameless or without blemish. Now, the same root word is used right here in this verse, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, it helps if I'm in the right Peter. I was in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father. So you're not redeemed. You're not bought back with corruptible things, like material things, like silver, like gold, from your vain conduct, not from the traditions of your fathers. But notice what we are redeemed by. What are we bought back by, if you will? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. Notice this, without blemish and without spot. You know, I emphasize this quite a bit because if you think about this, this is pivotal to Christianity. Jesus had to be sinless or without blemish. The same root word as we're looking at here that Peter says God expects us to be blameless or without blemish. Christ was perfectly without blemish. And without that, we're still lost. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he'd be dying for his sin and not for our sins. But since he had no sin, he took upon him the sins of the whole world. You see, that's not just a little tiny little subnote at the bottom. It's huge. Jesus had to be without blemish, without sin. So as we look at this idea of being blameless or without blemish or not being discredited, Christ was totally and completely blameless. The second thing we'll look at, God's plan before the foundation of the world was that you and I would be blameless. Think about that. That's pretty big. God's plan for John Adams and for Larry Sayer and for Debbie Huff and for Tim Rupert and for Steve DeLay, guess what? God's plan before the foundation of the world was that you and I would be blameless or without blemish. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before, there it is, as he, that's God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What did he choose us to be or to do? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's almost like, it's almost too much for me to get. It's almost too much for me to comprehend. That before this world was ever formed, God ordained us or planned for us to be without blemish. That's a pretty big thought, don't you think? I'd say it's a pretty big expectation of God if it was placed there even before the world was formed. Christ was totally and completely blameless or without blemish. God's plan before the foundation of the world was that you and I would be blameless or without blemish. Thirdly, positionally, because of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, the saved in the Lord's eyes are blameless right now. Think about that, okay? And it's a lot to write if you're taking notes. It's probably one of my longest points in a long time. Positionally, because of Christ's substitutionary death, he was our substitute when he died. Substitutionary death on the cross, the saved in the Lord's eyes are blameless or without blemish. Now, the key word there, or several key words, but one of them is positionally. Positionally. Now, I'd call what we live right now practically, okay? But positionally, when we are saved, the Bible says we are saved to the uttermost, right? We're completely saved. And when a person trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, can I tell you on the authority of God's words that the past sins are forgiven, the present sins are forgiven, and the future sins are all forgiven? Now, we can affect the fellowship and the closeness with God by not confessing our sins and not asking Him to forgive us of our sins. But really, positionally, God has forgiven all those sins, past, present, and future, whenever you trust Jesus. That's great, right? He gets the great big eraser on the whiteboard that has all of our sins up there and starts washing them off like this. Sometimes they don't get it very good, so you get something wet maybe, and you go back and you go over it again. It's as clean as it can be because we are forgiven because Christ died for us. When we put our faith and trust in Him, our past, our present, and our future sins are forgiven. And that's related to the idea that positionally, in God's eyes, as He looks down on us, do you know what He sees? He sees us without blame and without blemish. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 21 and 22, 23. Colossians 1, 21, it says, and you who were, or that were, sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So before we were saved, we were alienated from God, right? But he's reconciled us to God because we were saved. We trusted the Lord as our Savior. It says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and, what is that? Unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Glad that come up because I wasn't sure what that last few words were there. But he's saying, you know what, if it's real, you'll not be moved from that. And if it's real, in God's eyes, because he, as he looks down at us, you know what he sees? He sees the blood of Christ. He sees forgiveness. He sees children that struggle. But guess what? Positionally, he sees us as blameless. It talks about in his sight. Isn't that good? Christ was totally and completely blameless or without blemish. Second, God's plan before the foundation of the world was that you and I would be blameless or without blemish. Thirdly, positionally, because of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, the saved in the Lord's eyes are blameless or without blemish. Fourthly, someday we will be perfectly blameless. Someday we will be perfectly blameless, without blemish or perfect. Look at Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. We're talking about when we get to heaven. Someday we're going to experience perfectness, if you will, perfection, and be perfectly blameless. Okay, perfectly blameless. Notice these two verses. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, notice this, faultless, same Greek word, same Greek root, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Someday when we stand before God, guess what? We at that point will be blameless, without fault. So positionally, he looks at us, he says, positionally, because they've trusted Jesus, they are blameless or without blemish. And in a perfect sense, at some point when we stand before God, when we are in the presence of God in heaven, we will experience total blamelessness, if you will, without any blemish at all. But what we're going to talk about right now is what about in the practical sense right here and now? Now, we've talked about in positionally that God sees us as blameless. And we also say that, well, we're going to experience perfect blamelessness, if you will, perfection at some point. But what about right now in the practical here and now? But in the meantime, while we are on this earth, we must live as blamelessly as we can. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be, there it is, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst, notice it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, you talk about descriptive words for America today, a crooked and perverse nation, my goodness. We used to be a Christian nation. Now you're dreaming if you think we're still a Christian nation. Now, we were based upon Christian principles, and many of our laws and our Constitution is based upon Christian principles, but we are no longer a Christian nation. We are a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Notice, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the idea here, in the meantime, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to live as best we can with God's help, blameless. Now let's get real clear and real practical, okay? Let's get real clear and real practical. So what is this idea of blameless? I want to put this as clearly as I can. Because we probably don't use that word blameless a whole lot. You know, one of the best ways I can put it, based upon those verses that we looked at. Now again, when God looks at us, positionally we are blameless because we've been forgiven. And then we'll experience perfect blamelessness someday as we stand before God in his presence. But what about in a practical sense right here and now? What does blamelessness mean? And if Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says that we're supposed to live blameless or without blemish, kind of the same thought. You know what it means in a real practical way? I believe we would assign the word, are you ready for this? Are you awake, alert, and enthusiastic? I think one of the best words I can think of to apply it to us It's speaking of our testimony. Our testimony. Now, I'll not turn there. I know we've looked at several verses already. But in 2 Corinthians, this word is used about being blameless. It talks about giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Be not blamed. Now, Paul is writing that. So he's saying to the Corinthian church, it's important that Christianity not be blamed. Kind of get the idea? We don't want any bad press for Christianity. And then another place in 2 Corinthians 8:20, there Titus and an unnamed brother are traveling to take the Corinthian church's offering to Jerusalem, because for the poor folks that are there. And it says in that verse, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So in other words, we got offering here. So we got to be above board. We got to make sure that we're above board so that nobody will blame us. So the same word. So put all that together. Put all that together. You're still waiting on that word? Testimony. Testimony. I mentioned it. Testimony. It's speaking of our testimony. The idea is not being blamable, is not being discredited. You see, people are watching us. People are watching us. Peter says in this passage we've been looking at that God expects us to live lives that are blameless. In other words, God expects us to live lives that have a good testimony to those people around us. A good testimony to those that are around us. You say, preacher, how important is that? Can I say that that's crucial? Remember I said some point during the service, I don't know, I preached several little mini sermons during testimony time, but somewhere along the line in the service, I made the statement, I believe, that you and I have to be careful about how we live because people are watching and people want something different and we want to be different, right? That's speaking of our testimony. Walk the walk, talk the talk, be what God wants us to be. There's a lot of people out there. Now, you run across people like this sometimes. And you'll invite them to church. Hey, why don't you come with Oakman? We'd love to have you. I'm done with church. Well, how come? And then maybe they'll share, maybe they won't. Sometimes they're like, well, I went up there one time, or maybe not Oakman, but I went to some church sometime in the past, and you know, they did this to me, and therefore, or they'll say, you know what, I had a neighbor that went to church there. That was the rotten, most rascal person I've ever seen in my life. I mean, seriously, this happens. People are watching us. And Peter reminds us, he says, you know what, all this is going to burn up. But guess what, you got to make sure that you got a good testimony. And I was thinking about this. Sometimes we may do things to hurt our testimony, but we can still try to make it right. So let me just kind of throw that in there while I think of it. If you say, well, you know, I try to have a good testimony, but I did something there while, well, you know what you can do? You can say two words, I'm sorry. And you could try to make it right with them. Because people are watching us. People are observing our testimony. People are observing what we are doing. And we got to make sure. This is all going to burn up, you know. But one thing that's very important, what God expects of us, is that we maintain a good testimony. Now, I want to warn against this one more time. It will not be a perfect testimony because we're not perfect people. But I'm confident that if God expects it of us, and Peter writes about it, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have God's instruction manual right here before us, I am confident that we can do a pretty good job of maintaining a good testimony. And if you're not concerned about your testimony, you have a problem. Because I said earlier, God left us here for a reason, right? To reach the lost. And part of reaching the lost is having a consistent, good, pure testimony before people that are lost. and they're paying attention. I like John MacArthur, who I'd agree with on a lot of things. Some things I wouldn't, but a lot of things. Christian preacher. The consistent testimony is much more likely to compel the unsaved to be drawn to the power that makes that lifestyle possible. Think about that. The consistent testimony is much more likely to compel the unsaved to be drawn to the power that makes that lifestyle possible. And can I say, can I add to that, a poor testimony harms the cause of Christ? Do y'all remember, I did a little bit of reading on this just to refresh my memory. It seems like it was back in the 80s, I believe, when I looked it up. Do you remember when there were more than one televangelist that failed? There was like two, three televangelists that failed. And it wasn't like a little fall. And do you remember how that kind of affected the testimony of Christianity in general? Now, I'm not saying that our poor testimony will have that great of an effect, but we should learn from that and say, you know what? In my world, I need to make sure that my testimony is good and my testimony is consistent. I need to be blameless for the people that are outside that are watching me. You know, wouldn't it be a shame if someone who does not come to know Jesus as Savior simply because one of us, as the children of God, hurt our own testimony? Or say and do things that we ought not do before a lost and dying world? We need to make sure that we do the best we can, the best we can, to be the best testimony that we can be. Now, I'll say quite freely that we need to make sure that our words speak of Christ. But you know what? At the same time, as Tim said, we got to make sure we walk the walk. Talk the talk and walk the walk. They need to be consistent. So, how do we land this plane? Well, if God expects this of us, I think we ought to examine our testimony. Can I tell you that a lot of times we have a much higher opinion of ourselves than the people around us do? Think about this for just a moment. How would the average lost person in your life describe you? Now, I'm not talking about your faithfulness, and they say they're crazy and they're never mind. I'm not talking about that, but is there any inconsistency in your testimony that would make a lost person talk against you? Or make a lost person at least have bad thoughts towards you? We need to clean up those things. Really, we do. We need to make sure that we have a consistent testimony. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Tonight, God expects us to be blameless. And I tried to take great length to explain that in God's eyes, positionally, we are blameless right now. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to heaven if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. If there's anybody listening in that's not done that, I'd encourage you from your heart and truly mean it. I'd encourage you, call out to God right now and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Tell Him you believe Jesus was His Son who died upon the cross for you to pay for your sins. And claim Jesus, confess Jesus as your Savior. Mean it from your heart. And you can have a brand new life, a brand new heart, a brand new purpose, a brand new home, a brand new future. And I'm thankful for that. So I'd encourage you to do that. But for those of us that are here tonight, and they might be listening tonight saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how's your testimony before other people, before the saved and before the lost? Do they know where you stand? Do they know by looking at your life and the words that you use and the kindness that you show? Do they know whose side you're on? How's your testimony? How would other people describe your walk with the Lord or your lifestyle? How would they do that? Can I encourage you right now? If God is speaking to your heart and say, you know what? God might be just showing you sometimes right now that your testimony was not really good. You see, we Christians are supposed to be totally different in our thoughts and in our actions and in our words and in our amusements and in our dedication to things, it's supposed to be totally different. How is your testimony before the world? If God has shown you that it could be better, would you take just a moment and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I realize that sometimes my testimony has not been that grand. Maybe I blew up at work the other day and I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I used some words I shouldn't use. Maybe I fussed at my neighbor a little bit. Maybe I, on and on and on. But would you take just a moment if God is showing you right now? Would you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for at least putting a black mark against my testimony for you. Because I don't want to discredit you. I don't want to discredit Christianity. I want to be a good testimony. And then about the time you get through saying, Lord, forgive me, maybe you should say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to have a good testimony before everybody. Not perfect, but a good, solid, consistent testimony before the folks around me for Jesus. Would you ask the Lord that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been parked on it for a good while. We thank you that you don't leave us to guess about what you expect of us. Lord, your Bible contains all kind of things that you expect of us. And Lord, we're just looking at a few right here in 2 Peter 3. But Lord, you expect us to be blameless or to have good testimonies before those around us. Forgive us when we do not show forth a good testimony. Maybe specific times that we've failed you in this area, but Lord, help us to do better. Help us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to show forth a good testimony for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.